We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, 2 Peter chapter 1, and our text for this evening is verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. So the apostle here is saying to us, give diligence, pay attention. Here's something very, very important. And if you do these things, you shall never fall. Many will fall. We think of Judas Iscariot. He started off well. He was a preacher, an apostle even in the church. And then he fell away and betrayed Jesus. We think of Demas. Demas was a fellow worker with the apostle Paul. And Demas also fell away. Having loved this present evil world, he turned his back on the Christian church. And it's the same today. Maybe you know people who started off in the church, seemed to be very promising, and then they seem to drift away. So the apostle is saying to us here, brethren, and notice he's talking to brethren. He's talking to the church, talking to you and me. And he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The everlasting kingdom is, of course, heaven. And when we die, there's two places. There's heaven and there's hell. We want to get to heaven, don't we? Nobody in their right minds would want to go to hell, to be tormented forever in the lake of fire. So if you want to get to heaven, again, you have to do what the apostles say. Give diligence, for so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly. Not just getting to heaven by the skin of your teeth. That wouldn't be a great situation to be in, where you just manage to get in and perhaps won't get in, but rather an abundant entrance, a full, free, rich, blessed entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what are we to do? Make your calling and election sure. Make sure you have been elected. Election's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's amazing that God elected certain people, that God elected you. And that before you were born, and before the world was created, God chose you. Indeed, before time began, in eternity, yes, always, God loved you. God chose you, set his heart upon you. Whom he did foreknow or forelove, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Election. Are you one of God's elect? That's what we're told to ask. Find out. Give diligence to make sure you are amongst God's elect. God's elect are special because God loved them. Not just that, God's elect is special because God gave them to Christ. And Christ came into this world and died for them, just for the elect. He made atonement for the elect. He suffered in the Roman place of his elect, and only for the elect, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And because you are the elect of God, in the fullness of time, the Holy Spirit came into your heart in effectual calling and regeneration and sanctification and uniting you to Christ. And so you've got eternal life. So God the Father elected you, God the Son died for you on the cross, and God the Holy Spirit came into your heart, converting you. The Trinity involved in your salvation. And Jesus says something wonderful. He says, "My Father that gave them me is greater than all. And no man will pluck them out of my Father's hand." So, my sheep are safe and secure, said Christ. Mine elect, they're safe forever. The elect of God are safe because they're in God the Father's hand, and God is greater than all. And God gave them to Christ, and Christ died for them, and the Holy Spirit has come to live in our hearts. So it's a wonderful thing to know that you're one of the elect. But how can you know you're in the elect? How can you be sure? Is it a matter of going up into heaven and looking in a registry book there and seeing that your name is written there? Do you get a voice saying, "You're one of mine elect"? A voice from heaven. No. The only way you can know that you're one of God's elect is if you're converted. If you're born again. If you're saved. If you are what is said here, called. Make your calling and election sure. Because calling here means effectual calling, which means being called out of darkness unto life, being called from being a follower of Satan to being a follower of Christ, being powerfully called, effectually called, miraculously called away from Satan's kingdom and domain into the kingdom of Christ. So calling here is effectual calling. It's really conversion. Make sure of your calling and election. Make sure you're in the elect. How can you make sure you're in the elect? If you're called. And once you know you're called, once you know you're converted, then you know that from all eternity, God loved you. And you're special. And you're one of His. And you'll be one of His forever. So it's vital, vital to discover this for yourself. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, put effort and energy and enthusiasm into this, into making sure of your calling, because that will prove your election. Making sure you're called, and then you know you're in the elect. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. By nature, by birth, we're dead in trespasses and sins, just like the rest of the people in the world. We're born sinners, born children of the devil. And something's got to happen. We've got to be born again. We've got to be effectually called, regenerated, repent, believe, sanctified. We've got to be called by the Holy Spirit. So how are we to do this then? We're told here, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How do you do that? That's a question for us tonight. And the answer is given to us in verse 5. There we're told about something else that we've got to give diligence to do. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And verse 5 says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if you do these things, and if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged of his old sins. So we have a list of things here. And it's very important that that list characterizes us. So in these things, we have what's called marks of grace, distinguishing features of the elect, the born-again elect, the effectually called elect. So let's look then tonight at these things. And the first thing that's said here is, give diligence to add to your faith. So the first thing you must have is faith. Do you have faith? What is faith? Faith is dependence, reliance, resting upon Christ alone for your salvation. Faith is the clearest mark of a Christian. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And whatever else you have, if you don't have faith, you're unconverted and you're on the road to hell. If somebody were to ask you tonight, indeed if you were to die tonight, and you were to find yourself in the presence of God, and God were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you answer? Why should I let you into heaven? Try my best. Well, that's not good enough. There's people worse than me. True. But that's not good enough either. I go to church. Well, that's not enough either. I'm a member of the church. Lots of members of the church end up in hell. I've been baptized and take communion. So do multitudes in hell. Why should I let you into heaven? There's only one reason. Jesus died for me. He's my Savior. I claim Him. I trust in Him. I depend upon Him. He's my hope. Nothing I've done. Not the family I belong to. Not the church I belong to. The only thing that really matters is this. Christ. He's mine. I trust in Him. Faith in Jesus Christ. Not faith itself, but Christ, of course. It's not faith that saves us, but Christ. But Christ saves us through faith. And by faith we receive and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the empty hand that takes hold of Christ. The channel or pipe through which the blessings of salvation come to us. Christ saves us by His death on the cross. We receive Christ by faith. So we have to ask ourselves, if we want to know, are we in the elect? The first basic question is this. Do I have saving faith? In a sense, everybody in the world has some kind of faith. Some have faith in the teachings of Buddha, some in Hindu gods, and some in Allah. Some have faith in the Virgin Mary or in the Mass. Some have faith in their being good to their neighbour. But the question is, do we have saving faith? Faith in Christ. Faith in Him as our only Saviour. Our only hope for time and for eternity. It's the cross. What does the cross mean to you? You see some people, footballers going onto the football field, and you'll see them crossing themselves. Pure superstition. Other people wear a cross and they think somehow or other that this is going to produce good luck. It's the cross of Christ that saves us, but how? It's not the sign of a cross. It's not a cross symbol. It's Christ crucified. He died on the cross to save me. He bore my sins. He suffered my hell. He was made a curse for me. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And he hung on a tree for me. So, it's Christ crucified. The blood of Christ washes away my sin. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the blood. Trust in the Lord Jesus. That's the first great mark. Faith. It's basic. But then the apostle says here, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is goodness. And the Bible describes what a good person is. The law of God tells us what a good person is. We're not saved by keeping the law, but we're saved to keep the law. And we're saved from a lawless life to live a good life. Saved by grace in order to keep God's law. John says, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So there's got to be a change in our life. If we're just living the way we used to live in our unconverted days, it's no use. Add to your faith virtue. Build upon your faith a life of virtue, of goodness. Not saved by works, but saved to works. And if you love me, you keep my commandments. So what about you then? Do you keep his commandments? Well, does any of us keep them perfectly? No. But do we desire to keep his commandments? Are we struggling to keep his commandments? What about cheating, lying, coveting, swearing, uncleanness, hatred? Surely we turn our back on these things. And if we do sin, we grieve over it. We hate ourselves for sinning. And we repent of it. And that repentance, that hatred for sin, is a sign that we are the elect of God. We're the elect of God because God has come into our lives and changed us. So there's virtue there. You're adding to faith virtue. And to virtue, the third mark is temperance. Now, temperance in the past has often been used to describe somebody who doesn't drink. But temperance in the scripture is a much broader term than that. It means self-control. Sure, it means not overindulging in drink, but not overindulging in food either, or overindulging in anything. Temperance, moderation in all things, but of self-control, restraint. We're not to be addicted to anything, but to one thing, addicted to the ministry, addicted to serving the Lord, addicted to Jesus and to following Him. Add to your virtue temperance. And as we make our way through this world, we see people carried away by all sorts of things. Fanatical, maybe it's about politics, or maybe it's about philosophy, or maybe it's about music, or maybe it's about art. All sorts of things that people can be so fanatical about. But for you and me, who are the elect of God, there's a kind of restraint. We're fanatical about God, and everything else comes in second place. Heavenly minded rather than earthly minded, setting our affections on the things that are above and valuing those things that are eternal. Temperance, then, is one of the great marks of the Christian. Another mark is patience. Adding to temperance, patience. And patience here means bearing, long-suffering, enduring. Enduring the trials that come, and trials come to us all. There's nobody that can get through this world without troubles and trials. But what happens when the troubles and trials come? Do we get frustrated? Do we get angry? Angry with God and angry with ourselves? Or do we, by God's grace, accept it and realize, well, it's just part of the training. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Sometimes persecution comes and it's not easy to endure. But then patience. Patience and persecution. Patience and sickness. Patience when disasters come our way. Because all things at the end of the day actually work for our good. And there's a reason and a purpose behind everything that happens. And nothing happens by chance or bad luck, ill fortune. Everything happens by the will of God. And so, patience. It's wonderful when you see a Christian who's patient. Maybe you go to hospital and you see somebody suffering there and they're patient. Maybe somebody who's lost a loved one and it's hard for them, but there's patience. Somebody who's perhaps been laughed at and mocked in their work or in their family, but they're patient. They don't lash out. These are marks of a Christian. Patience, long-suffering. And then, godliness. What is godliness? Basically, it's godlikeness. Being like God. Being conformed to His image. Being godly. Walking with God. Like Enoch. You remember how Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. It's a life of fellowship with God. Praying to God. Listening to God. In His Word, seeking His presence, coming to church and not just content with, as it were, ticking the register of being to church, but rather coming to church to meet with God. Godliness, God-likeness, fellowship with God in that sense. And then a sixth mark, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is a love for your fellow Christians. John says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. So there's a great mark. The world around hate us because the world don't know us. But we love Christians. And we know that we are converted. We've passed from death, been dead in trespasses and sins, to life because we love the brethren. They're the people we love to be with. And they're the people that we value and whose presence we want and who are our best friends, as it were. We've got a loving concern for them and we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We've got a concern, a loving concern, trying to help our brothers. And then a further mark. To brotherly kindness, add charity. Charity here is love, and particularly love to those outside, and a concern for them, a concern for their salvation. Jesus taught us to love even our enemies. Just yesterday I met up with an Afghan man who's come over to this country. And I was asking him about his interest in Christianity. And he said to me, what he really likes about Christianity is that Jesus taught that you should love your enemies. And he said, if people around the world believe that and practice that, there'd be no war. There'd be peace in the world. That be respect for one another. Yes, Jesus did teach, love your enemies. And we are to love those who treat us badly, love those who hate us, love those who abuse us, love those who persecute us. Be like our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, as he suffered there on the cross. Or Stephen, when he was being stoned to death. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Charity. One of the great marks of the Christian then is a concern for the salvation of others. A desire to see the unconverted put in. And a delight when they hear of any sinner converted to Christ. So these then are some of the great marks of the Christian. And we're told then, verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you're adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness godliness, charity. If you are adding, then you won't be barren. And if you're barren, what happens? Remember the barren fig tree in the vineyard? And the owner of the vineyard comes and says to the gardener, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? These 3 years I've come looking for fruit. It's brought forth no fruit. Cut it down. Jesus said in the parable of the vine, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he cuts it down, casts it into the fire. So we must not be barren. We are to be fruitful. We are to be diligent in bearing fruit for him. Diligent in adding to our faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. And in doing these things, we're not barren, but we're fruitful. But, verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind. And cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. How many people there are who are blind? They cannot see. They cannot see spiritually. They can't see the future. They can't see heaven and hell. They can't see God and the devil. They can't see their lost condition, the slippery place they're standing on. He that lacketh these things is short-sighted, can't see afar off. All he can see is his job and his money and his family and his house and his possessions and his pleasures, and just looking at the things around him, and he's all taken up with these things, and he fails to see the things of ultimate importance. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For the world passeth away, and the fashion of it. The world is passing away. Don't love this temporary world, this perishing world. But love heaven and the kingdom and Christ and God and the things of God. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, can't see the eternal things, the heavenly things, the lasting things, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Hath forgotten that he professed to be purged from his old sins, and away went back and started wallowing in his sins again. Just like the pig that was washed, returning to her wallowing in the mire. Or the dog returning to its own vomit again to eat it up. Don't be like that. Don't forget that you were purged from your old sins. Leave the old sins behind. You've been washed. You claim to be washed. You claim to trust in Christ. Leave the old world behind and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Give diligence. Make sure you're a Christian. Make sure you're one of God's elect. Make sure this change has taken place in your life. Make sure that you have faith in Jesus Christ and virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee that thou hast set before us so clearly in thy word the life of the Christian. And we pray that we would be different from the world around us, that we would follow thee, that we would walk in the light as thou art in the light, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We pray that we would not be short-sighted, focusing just upon the here and now, but that we would be looking into the distance, looking into heaven itself, looking into the future, and setting our hearts upon Christ and the things of God. Bless us, O Lord, each one. Draw us, and we will run after thee. Grant unto us assurance of our salvation, peace of conscience, and joy in the Holy Ghost, for Jesus' sake.